Well, this is week three of our worship series. Hallelujah. How worship forms God's people. And that's what we're talking about. The first week we talked about kind of the up and the in. Last week, shaping of worship, the up, the intimacy with God, the in, and unity that binds us all together. How these things come down to right practice and right posture, the nature of our hearts, the posture of our hearts. But before we get to that, how many people were at Fall Retreat yesterday? Awesome. Yeah, that was a really fun retreat. I really enjoyed it. I love retreats that are, I think they're beautiful moments in time where a community can kind of gather together around Jesus and spend time with God, having some fun, having some teaching, having some prayer time, and this one was no different. And because of the retreat, it was a treat of a retreat. I actually went home after the retreat and after I got my kids to bed, and I rewrote my whole sermon. Because what Jen and Morgan and Craig shared at the retreat moved us right to where we are today. Although you didn't have to be at the retreat in order to be here today, but and I'll briefly highlight what Jen, Morgan, and Craig shared. But I think these talks are going to be on our website, so if you guys didn't get a chance, please go listen to them. Could you turn my mic down just a hair, Carrie? Thank you very much. Carrie Oreger, ladies and gentlemen. So Jim kind of kicked things off. He talked about the whole retreat is on being sent, and he talked about continuing where we left off with Romans 12:1, right? That we are living sacrifices, putting ourselves on the altar as we follow Christ. And Morgan, she did an amazing job. She shared about we are the missio Dei, the mission of God. We are sent to be agents of God's reconciliation to the world, sharing from 2 Corinthians 5. These are just brief highlights. And then Craig Robinson, next brother, he's a church planter in Canada. And he talked about how we can be sent and what that means to be sent in our community. How we can do that as both being, God has given us gifts of people, place, and vocation. People, place, and vocation. In order to kind of filter through what it means to be sent. And he quoted Wendell Berry, which made me very happy. If I could somehow pull together all of those talks and everything that we've been talking to up to this point in the semester and sum all those things up today, that's the kind of task I feel like I've been given today, because it all connects. I've already confessed last week that there's so much to be said on the subject of worship that we'd be here for a long time. But I'm going to tell you that it does all connect. It all connects around Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything. His incarnation, his birth, his life, his work, his resurrection, and his current lordship on the throne as our Messiah. This physical embodied Jesus that God considered humanity something to be reconciled with, that he gave his only son to pay the debt of our sin and make the way for us to stand in right relationship to God. That matters. His sending of us as the body, as the church, that matters. That we respond in worship and proclaim him. It does something in us and it builds us for the sake of his kingdom come. And it's all about him and all for his glory. So with that being said, go on now. Well, let's pray. Almighty God, it is all for your glory. It is all about you. Everything that we do, from the setting up of these speakers, to setting up the lights, to getting the donuts ready, to greeting people in your name, Lord, it's all about you. As we gather together, Lord, would we hear from you? Lord, as best we can, we soften our hearts, we open our ears to receive from you. Lord, that not that we would be stagnant, a stagnant people, but that we would go forth and be your kingdom come in this place, in places where we find ourselves. Lord, I submit this, I submit my words to you, that you would use them and you would speak through them. Amen. Oh man, y'all. Friday, Kanye dropped the Jesus album. Yeah. There it is, Jesus is King. I was going to play it. You guys want to hear it? Life like this, what you like. Trying to live the life right. People really know you, but it's like right. This is like the movie, but it's really very life like every single night. anybody listen to that yet?
Yes.
All right. So I heard about this at the retreat, and I was at the retreat. There's no cell signal, so I'm driving back, and I start getting texts. A text from a friend of mine in New Life. He was like, "Have you heard Kanye's new record?" And I was like, "Nope, I haven't heard it yet. I'm in the woods, y'all." And then I logged into Facebook last night, and I saw threads, like full-on multiple posts from like pastor friends, professor friends, people with PhDs in theology and divinity, and they're talking about this record and what it means to the intersection of faith and culture. And Kanye dropped the Jesus record. That's a big deal now, okay? But when an artist or somebody famous kind of does one of these things, I think one of the questions we ask is like, is Kanye saved? Is it real? Is this genuine? And I don't know if I can really answer that. Justin Bieber, right? Apparently he's been encountering the Lord. He was singing Reckless Love at Coachella a couple years ago. I don't know. Now, this is not new. Because Bob Dylan did this in 1980, okay? He had an encounter with Jesus, and he wrote three albums. This is one called Saved. Let's hear from that. This is a Bob Dylan Jesus song. Free Jesus record, so God has got to catch up. Al Green, you guys know Al Green? Let's play Let's Stay Together. You know this man? You guys know this song? All right. Nowadays, he is our reverend Al Green, and he does Jesus music as well. So let's hear the next song. It's called Jesus is Waiting, and you'll hear why in just a second why it's called Jesus is Waiting. Listen to this song for the rest of the time. You'll get to it. You gotta wait for it. Cash is another famous story as well. We need to hear if you know what this music sounds like. But now I'm hoping for a Johnny Cash, Kanye West collaboration in heaven one day. Now, whatever these folks, whatever their encounters were, these are people that have been expressing themselves for a long time. So when they encounter something like this, they want to express themselves through music. That's what they do. We are all designed to do that, though. Okay, we are all designed to express ourselves. Maybe through music, maybe through other things. And these expressions point to something bigger than ourselves. And I think what people want to know when any artist does something like this is a genuine expression of worship, right? That's kind of the buzz question. That's the question under the other big questions. Is this genuine? Or maybe it is, you know. Kanye went on Kimmel the other night, and I was watching this clip last night. It was pretty interesting. And he had this phrase, it's just this one line that kind of stuck out to me. He said, "Now we have Christian innovation in our time." And he was talking about his record, and he was talking about, I think what he was getting at is just the unique place and time with the convergence of art, faith, and technology. Christian innovation in our time. And I'm not trying to attack Kanye or say anything, but the sentence made me feel like there wasn't innovation before. I don't think that's what he was trying to say. But I was like, was there innovation before? And I think we can see that there is Christian innovation. Art, a community, there's Christian innovation all the way back to Jesus. And his expressions of worship that shifted things, that combined posture and practice. Jesus' life and mission was an outward, innovative expression of worship. All of it, everything. And that outward expression of worship revealed in plain terms what is at the foundation of God's heart for humanity. I call that the gospel, the good news. The foundation is this, John 3:16. John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." and that eternal life can start now. So God sends his son in an act of love. And all of Jesus' life is an expression of worship, all pointing to the Father, all an expression of this love. When he's talking to the disciples at the Last Supper, in John 15:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." He says in Colossians 1:15, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." So when we want to know who God is, when we want to know what he is like, we look to Jesus. All of his life, every part of it, everything that he said and did, the ways that he interacted with people, the healing, the challenging, the teaching, the sharing of tender moments, sharing meals, the people that he was doing those things with, even weeping at death, and finally submitting himself to death on the cross. All of that is worship, is an expression of worship. And when we follow him, when we make that decision that Jesus is our Lord, when we follow him, we have to make a response. We have a choice to make. We have a response that needs to come from us, an expression. And all of our life can be worship as well, expressed in the same way that Jesus did. So Paul talks about when he says, put on the likeness of Christ. We are being made into his likeness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 that this is what he was sent for. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah. He's handed the scroll to read. And he found the place where it is written. Verse 18, Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All the law and the prophets can be summed up in Jesus' life and expression of worship. And that's what he chose to kind of kick off his ministry and proclamation. When we see the work of Jesus, healing, fighting injustice, lifting up the weak and the humble, associating with those that society had looked down on and even hated, breaking cultural taboos and social norms, leveling the playing field, out of revelation and demonstration of how God establishes value, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, as Jesus lived out God's heart, this was his response to worship. Worship God. Back to the way, the truth, and the life passage from John 15, he goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than me. I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son." Again, that expression of worship, Father, may be glorified in you. "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands." That's an expression of worship, that response. So when we follow him this way, the truth, and the life, that points to God. We will begin to worship like him. We will begin to worship like Jesus, and that will begin to change us and transform us. It changed the disciples. And all Jesus had to say was, "Come follow me," and they dropped the nets. I don't know if they knew what that meant at the time. But they dropped their way of life. They dropped the lens in which they saw the world, and they exchanged that lens for a cross-shaped illumination device that helped them see the world around them. When Paul accepts Jesus, after his dramatic encounter with him, something like scales falls from his eyes, and he begins to see as well. Another example in Christian history is St. Martin of Tours. He was a Roman soldier. Because of his newfound faith in Christ, he took off his military issue cloak and ripped it up and began to give to the poor people he saw in need at the gate of his city. And was later executed for desertion because, as an expression of faith and worship, he had left the Roman army. These stories can go on and on. Because of following Jesus, Christians would scoop up abandoned babies because there was a place outside town that people would leave their babies in order for them to die. Christians would scoop them up. Infanticide was over. In that form, anyway. Christians would go into plague-ridden towns to provide care at the cost of their own lives because Jesus saw humanity as precious because the Father sees humanity, his creation, his image bearers, as precious. So neighbor love becomes an important expression of worship. This is why we have hospitals. Because Christians work to establish this work to care for God. So we go back to that comment Kanye made about Christian innovation. Christian innovation starts and ends with Jesus. Kanye's expression, and maybe his innovation, started from Jesus. But it all starts and ends with Jesus. And Jesus' ultimate expression of worship, again, as our high priest, our ultimate worship leader, was death on the cross. Submission to the Father, not your will, Father, not my will, Father, but yours. The cross is profoundly deep and profoundly foolish. And so it begins to turn everything on its head when we look through the cross at everything around us. And you know, Christians have expressed themselves in forms of worship in many ways over the years. Many, many ways. Cathedrals, architecture, different types of music. Bach is an expression of worship. Different types of art. But the most important expression of worship is love. The kind of love that willingly goes to the cross. So Jesus gives us that model expression, this paradigm of humanity, the new Adam in death and life. And so when we follow him, and we get to, we don't have to follow Adam. When we follow him, it changes us. He changes us because he came after us. Being sent by the Father. This relentless pursuit of the recreation of all things and the reconciling of God and humanity. So what does that love compel us to do? You're at the retreat, remember what Morgan said, that we are called to be agents of reconciliation to the world around us. Jesus in Matthew 28, as you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Mark, go and preach the gospel to the whole world, all of creation. This is a type of worship where the good news, the gospel, and loving our neighbor does not get separated, as I feel like it sometimes does these days. They are combined together. And we are given new imaginations as a church, new perspectives of our brothers and sisters, of our fellow human beings, in order to be agents and ambassadors of love in new places. Let me give you an example of what this means. In our spiritual formation class that Crystal and I are in, we are talking through these different streams of worship, different streams of Christianity. And we were talking about the social justice stream, and sometimes we hear those two words, it's love. But we were talking about the social justice stream and how Jesus is embodied in the social justice stream. So we begin to talk about the work of the civil rights movement of the 1960s. And when that is discussed, we may remember many who did their best to nonviolently engage with racial injustice and iniquity. It's a hard word to say, iniquity. We may have heard stories from our parents, talked about it in history classes. Seen videos or pictures of a time when black people couldn't use the same water fountain as white people. This is recent, ongoing history. It's not complete. completely over. We will remember, most likely, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Maybe we'll have read or heard his I Have a Dream speech at the March on Washington. But rarely, especially in university settings like this, rarely is another part of his name mentioned, and that is the name Reverend. His other title. Because Dr. King was a pastor. His doctorate was from a seminary. He was a follower of Jesus. The group that was formed in the 50s to work through these injustices in the South, and that he later led, was the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. His writings, his sermons are dripping with the language of Christ because he and his friends followed Jesus and were servants of Jesus. It changed them, it formed them, it formed the ways that they encountered injustice. So their outward expression of worship was formed by an inner and dedicated intimacy with Jesus, with the Lord. When Dr. King was 27, he was tasked with working on the Birmingham campaign, one of the toughest cities in the South to break segregation. 27. And the things that they decided out of prayer, out of meeting together, out of reading scripture, was devised out of right practice and right posture that we talked about last week. The mission of God that they were on, being sent as a people to work for justice in Birmingham and all of America. Listen to a couple lines, from his letter from a Birmingham jail. He says, but more basically, I am in Birmingham because injustice is here. Just as the prophets of the 8th century BC left their villages and carried their thus saith the Lord far beyond the boundaries of their hometowns, and just as the Apostle Paul left his village of Tarsus and carried the gospel of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the Greco-Roman world, so I am compelled to carry the gospel of freedom beyond my own hometown. Like Paul, I must constantly respond to the Macedonian call for aid. Christ dripping from these words. They handed out pledges for the groups of people in town to sign as they were demonstrating in this nonviolent fashion. It's really hard to see. I'm going to try to read it for you. I thereby pledge myself, my person and body, to the nonviolent movement. Therefore, I will keep the following 10 commandments. 1. Meditate on the teachings and life of Jesus. Remember always that the nonviolent movement in Birmingham seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. Walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Pray daily to be used by God in order that all men might be free. Sacrifice personal wishes in order that all men might be free. Observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. Seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. Refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. Follow the directions of the movement and of the captain of the demonstration. I sign this pledge having seriously considered what I do and with the determinedness that will to persevere. And they put down the name of their nearest relative because they are hurt, killed. Can you see Jesus in that? Right worship cultivates this form of resistance. The resistance that says every person is sworn in the image of God. Every person has value in life, and then these things are worth fighting for, going to jail for, sacrificing comfort for, even dying for. The reconciliation of all things, the radical loving of the neighbor, is not about being nice people. It's a stand we take along with God. That this should not go on anymore. That God has something good to offer us and better to offer us. That the Holy Spirit is doing a good work in us and in our communities. And that binds us together, but it also gives us a heart for people on the margins, for injustice. And Christ uses us to begin to offer beauty and hope to a hungry world, an alternative way of thinking, of living, loving. Now it seems daunting to kind of follow in those footsteps. But remember the call of Jesus the first week that Crystal mentioned, that call of relationship, of value, that invitation of come unto me. I will give you rest. It is an invitation. It is a journey. Some of us are just coming into our faith, being awoken to God for the first time. And just like the folks in Birmingham, there is that first whisper, that first moment. Those first prayers and the first songs. And God plants in us his heart. The heart of the wounded healer. The one who is both lion and lamb. The tender shepherd. The one who is frustrated at injustice. And he begins speaking to us quietly. And we begin to ask questions. Where around us is the value of God's creation being mishandled, misplaced, or mistreated? Maybe we begin standing up for a friend, praying for a classmate, maybe saying enough is enough. Maybe it's giving your time and money to those in need, being present with those in tough situations, being present in times of grief and times of joy, being present. All those things, all these tiny footsteps of faith, these little mustard seeds will grow and grow and grow and grow as we let worship of God cultivate those seeds. I want to show you a clip that I come back and watch very frequently. It's a clip of a teaching of the late Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a Dutch Catholic priest and writer who gave up a prestigious position at Harvard to live and work in a community that cares for adults with severe mental and physical handicaps. And what he thought about, talked about the things that we were talking about today, he began to truly live in a way that he calls downward mobility. So let's show this clip.
Be what the success, even the success that we call service, ministry. We want to see some cures. We want to see some changes. We want to see some progress. We want to see something new happening because of us. But Jesus never asked us to be productive. Jesus asked us to be fruitful. And the fruit comes out of broken ground. When we become vulnerable, broken, naked, disarmed, we can trust that fruits will be born. I won't see it or know about it. Even then you or I might say my life is a failure. When we live our lives in love, we can trust that we'll bear fruit in our life or later. And those people whom we remember still as signs of hope, like St. Francis or Dorothy Day or Oscar Romero, are weak people who are in love and trust that your life would bear fruit.
I don't know if you could hear it, but when he says Jesus does not call us to be productive, you can hear gasps in the audience. When Jesus is on the cross, he is beaten, naked, disarmed, betrayed. And yet he says, in an expression of love, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he was sent for. So let him shape you. Let Christ shape you. Let him in. Paul says in Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So let him grow you, nurture you. Let worship cultivate a heart of praise, a heart of love. And our expressions even of working for injustice must be given over to Jesus. He must form the good in us and out of our worship, our practice, and posture. Dr. King and his contemporaries had gone their own sinful ways and not let Jesus shape those things. It would have been a whole different story. Even though it was a good thing that they were fighting for, it would have been a different way. It would have been a more violent way. It would have been a worldly way, not the way of Jesus. And would not have been nearly as powerful. Practically speaking, what would the outward expressions of our worship look like? And anything that we come in contact with, and anything that we do, and our relationships with the people in this room. What would it look like with our coworkers, our roommates, our bosses? What does the outward expression of worship shaped and led by Christ look like in our romantic relationships, in our marriages? A bunch of you are going to be parents in the future. What is it going to look like? To let Christ shape that activity, that vocation. What about the way we handle money, the way we encounter politics, the way we speak truth to power? Are we letting Jesus influence these things? The way we think about the border wall or the immigrant in our midst? Because as Jesus says to his people, remember, you are an immigrant people as well. Love the foreigner among you. Because Jesus himself was an immigrant. What would the outward expression of worship look like on Center Street? What would it look like to free the anxiety-ridden from their shackles on our campus? What would it look like to give up being a slave to our grades, social media, our jobs? Can we seek and pray for an expanded, spirit-filled imagination that displays hope and beauty in the world in the way we choose to express our love and worship to Jesus? I wish I could keep talking about Henry Nouwen, about his mentor, Jean Vanier, who started the communities that Henry Nouwen would go to live and work in, about the simple way in inner city Philly bringing the presence of Jesus through shared meals and resources in their community, a community that turns firearms into garden tools, echoing the biblical proclamation of swords to plowshares as a resistance to gun violence in their community. So go learn, read, discover. It's out there. Jesus says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. He has the keys of life and death. So we must choose. Today and every day, I have to wake up every morning and still say in my opening breath, Jesus, I choose you. I choose your way. Your way is better. Then when we submit to Him, things begin to change in us. We begin to see this beauty and growth in us. And if there's anyone here who has not been yet reconciled to God, in the words of the Reverend Al Green, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting with open arms, and He accepts you as you are, but He will not leave you as you are. He will guide you, challenge you, shape you. He gives us a community of people on the same journey. He gives us the Spirit, as He calls the Helper, the Advocate. Jesus is Lord, worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. There are none like Him. And Peter tells the crowd in Acts, there is no other name by which someone can be saved and be reconciled to God, except the name of Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I heard this phrase, and again, it's been bouncing around. A lot of things bounce around my mind. Would my inner and outer expression of worship change if Jesus were to walk in this room right now? Walk through those doors in the back. And then I remembered that if we are receptive, we'll see that He is already present. Working out that expression of love among us, His bride, making all things new. Let's pray. Jesus, when we say that You are Lord, we are saying that nobody else is. Nothing else is. Especially not us. So Jesus, when we follow You, when we are baptized and initiated into this people, Your people, when we hear Your words, when Your expression of love is given to us, we have to respond. We have to respond. We can either say, not today, Lord. Or we can say, Lord, Lord, here I am. Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, Lord, save me, a sinner. Lord, Lord, I want to be reconciled. Father, I pray for anybody that's making that decision right now, that they would hear your call, and they would obey, and they would put their trust and faith in you, and you alone. Because all honor and glory is yours forever and ever. Amen.